Good morning, Fellowship family. Good to see y'all. If you've got your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 17 this morning. We just wrapped up a series called Love to Serve, Serve to Love. In that series, we talked about how God has redeemed us, saved us, not just saved us for our own self, but actually to be a part of a bigger kingdom that he's called us to. We're to humbly serve one another by being a part of the local body. And we talked about ways that you can serve. Many of you responded. So let me just say thank you. As we talked about serving the local family, you went back to the Connection Center, which is the back part of the room. You went back there and said, we want to be a part of this. We want to serve. And many of you served, whether it was X Team, which is our Sunday morning team that welcomes you, that gets you bulletins, does all this stuff. Many of you served, signed up to serve there. Whether it's back in the back with our what we call ProTech, our worship team, and in other ways with students. But let me just tell you, as we've signed up, there's still some spots that we need to be able to fill, in particular with Fellowship Kids. This morning, here's the spots that we still have that we need to fill. At 9 a.m., we have two spots for toddlers, the two-year-olds in kindergarten through second grade. At 11 o'clock, we have a three-year-olds class, a kindergarten class, and a third and fourth grade class as well, that we would love for you to step up and go, hey, I'd like to serve, I'd like to be a part, and can jump in any of those classes. Let me just tell you this morning, as I have the joy to open up Scripture and teach you, it's highly important what happens up here, and not because of me, but because of what we're getting to do, and so I'm humbled by that, but it is just as important what's going on next door, as we have folks that are serving our children, not just watching them, but teaching them, and planting the seed of the gospel into their lives, and really, as we know in the church world, that many of our children will come to faith before the age of 18. It's actually more like what's going on right now from our third and fourth grade to even below, to teach them that Jesus loves them. What a wonderful thing to know, and to know what Jesus has done for them. And so I'd encourage you, if you're not serving somewhere, feel free to come see what one of those classes is like. Feel free to come and look and see what it's like to teach these kids. But we need, as a church family, we obviously need to step up, love them well, and serve our families and serve our children. So I'd encourage you, when we get done, any of those classes that you have interest in, we want to talk with you about it back at the Connection Center. Well, we are starting a brand new series that's going to start us today, going all the way through November. And so that feels like a long time, because it is. We are going to go all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about what you've seen, in fact, in the video of this thread throughout this series of Inside Out. You saw that beautifully choreographed there in the video, which they asked me to do it. And I had a semester of dance in college. You'll be happy to know. It was painful, all right? But looking at Inside Out, why does that theme matter when we look at the Sermon on the Mount? And really, we're going to start by picking it up really with one verse and kind of giving you an overall thread of everything that we're going to be talking about for the next couple months, okay? To talk about what does it mean as we read this really famous passage of looking at things, not just as they are, but really looking at them on through Inside Out. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. While I know it's a short verse, would you stand with me as we read it together? Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's through your word that we know you, that we know the good news. And Father, that you direct our life through your word. And so, Father, I pray as we have this moment to open up your word. Father, would you continue to mold us and teach us? Father, I pray that during this time, I would say the things that you want me to say, and I would not say the things you do not want me to say. Father, as we read your text, as we read your word, and as we know what it's like to follow you, Father, would you continue to mold and transform our lives? And perhaps for the one that's sitting here that does not know you, just as your word says, would today be the day of salvation? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount itself, it is very unique. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee you somewhere in this county right now, a pastor is opening up and reading or teaching or preaching from some portion of this scripture. It is obviously one of the most famous scriptures and famous sermon given to us. And yet through these three chapters, we see this is not, no, at no point in these three chapters is anything just random thrown together. Jesus doesn't go from one subject to another just haphazardly, but yet there is an underlining thread throughout his entire message. It's so beautifully written by Matthew, but recording the words of Jesus that through this theme, the great existential question is asked, how can I be happy? Now, we're going to read it specifically next week when we talk about a passage called the Beatitudes, and it's going to say, blessed, by the way, this is the King James still coming out at me, I apologize. All right, blessed are those that blank. Let me just tell you, a better translation of that is not blessed, it's happy. Happy. Happy are those. Happy. Every time you see blessed from chapter 5 through 7, I want you in your mind to go ahead and translate that to happy. Now, what we think of happiness is going to be very different from what Jesus calls happiness. But as we go through this, Jesus is answering that question really for all of us is what is it like to be happy? Not just like what it's like to be happy, that's not enough, but really to answer what is it like for us to be whole, to be complete? Both of those ideas are seen throughout chapters 5, 6, and 7, throughout this sermon, where he addresses what happiness really looks like and what wholeness truly looks like, what it means to be fulfilled. He'll address such subjects as the righteousness of man, hypocrisy, the heart, the outsiders, Gentiles and pagans, that's us, right? God the Father, the kingdom of heaven, and treasure and reward. In fact, that idea of the kingdom of heaven and that new covenant is brought out for the first time in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, to truly know what this passage is about, I want us to examine too who Jesus is preaching to. What we find out in the beginning of chapter 5 is he calls his disciples forward, but when they come forward, everybody else does too. So as his disciples are kind of in the front pew, he begins to preach this text, sharing with them what they have long thought, and yet it's completely different from most of them what they've heard. The law that was given to Moses that people would be familiar with was very unique, and it was very appropriate. As God's people were trapped in captivity in Egypt and they were released, they're out into the desert among themselves and God gave them the law so that they would know first how to relate to God and then how to relate to each other. Incredibly important that they would know this. And so as the law was passed down, the instructions were the same to be obedient to the law. But as you see, as things got going, inevitably it got molded and added to and somewhat even hijacked. That the religious leaders of the day began looking at the law and began to say, yeah, if you do that, that's true, but you also have to do this. Yeah, it's important that we observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. But listen, if you're going to travel, you can only travel for this far. And if you travel that far, you need to stop and eat a meal to be at home, and then you can travel the rest of the distance. And if that's not far enough, eat another meal, which at this point it sounds like my exercise plan. But you're like going along, and it's such weird, like, just burdensome things to lump onto the law. To begin to say, yeah, you have to do this, but you also, that means this, this, and this. And so the people of the day were burdened by the law, not encouraged by the law, not shown what it's truly like to know God, but rather burdened by it. And so out of that, we get two kinds of people are sitting in the audience for Jesus' sermon. One are the irreligious, the people that like Jesus, but to be honest, when it comes to being obedient to God, they have given up a long time ago. They have seen what it's like to try to live a holy life, and they cannot. They're frustrated by it. And so instead of doing something different, what they do is they just give up. And they follow after what they want to follow after, which leads them deeper and deeper into sin. The other group that's there are the religious people, right? People that look at the law and see, that's my ticket to be right with God. So I'm going to do everything that the law says in their own ability, yet fail. But they just keep pushing deeper and deeper. That if I perform, if I'm obedient enough, God will love me. God will accept me. That continue to try harder and harder to achieve that relationship with God. Those are the two people in the audience. Let me just tell you, church, that's mankind. That's everybody. This moment in time when Jesus is preaching to these two different kinds of people are representative of all of us. Some of you are sitting here today and you have tried everything and given up. Some of you have continued to try to live in a culture where you just try to act right. This morning, Jesus' message is to you throughout these next several months. Jesus' message is to you. The law is incredibly important still, but yet Jesus is going to show these people that it's not just the law. There's more to it than that. But there's a different way. Here's what we learned first this morning, your first point there. It says, outside imperatives. Outside imperatives. Imperatives are commands, instructions given from God's word. They're all throughout scripture. These commands we read in Deuteronomy 11:1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. These are commands that we are called to follow through God's word. You can go through the Ten Commandments very simply to see some of the important ones there that God's given his people. Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill, don't worship another god, don't covet. All these things that we read throughout scripture are absolutely imperatives to every single one of us. In fact, I would tell you that today, as well as we're pretty sure that somebody's preaching around here the Sermon on the Mount some way, what we have seen over the last 50 or perhaps even 100 or more years of when we preach imperatives, what we're giving is, here's what we're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. In fact, you've got blanks in your bulletin there. Those aren't to fill in. After I did this, I realized, no, you're not filling those in. All right, here's what it is. Here's how most of the time we preach imperatives in the church today. You are not blank, all right? Let's just say generosity. Let's just take that one. Hey, God's word says be generous, and you're not being generous. Well, point two, you should be generous. God's word says it. You should. Point three, therefore, be generous. That's the vast majority of how we preach imperatives in Christianity. God's word says this, absolutely. Okay, so you're not doing it, so quit not doing it, all right? Or you're sinning this way, so cut it out and start living right. Let me just tell you, while there is, I'm trying to paint this picture, while outside imperatives are absolutely necessary and important in Scripture, that is still only half of what Christianity is. That's not the whole picture of Christianity. But yet many times in our culture, we have painted Christians as being this. That Christians are just about keeping the rules. All right? Don't drink, don't cuss, don't dance. That was growing up Baptist, right? Which, to be honest, everybody I knew probably shouldn't be dancing anyway. We get these rules and we narrow down Christianity and say, as long as you're not doing this, you're okay. As long as you're obeying these things, and then, by the way, we add some more because we're in the South. We add some more to what Christianity is supposed to look like, and we say, if you're doing A, B, and C, you're good. If you're not doing A, B, and C, you're good. Right? We try to make our good and our bad, and we live out this righteousness that is really just self-righteousness. As we read the Sermon on the Mount, here's what I can tell you. That apart from the bigger picture of Christianity, as Dale Allison puts it, the Sermon on the Mount is the impossible ideal. that as we read this scripture, if the mindset is a life of self-righteousness, this will seem absolutely impossible to you. Jonathan Pennington says, there is the simple problem of the Sermon on the Mount's incredibly high demands and the apparent impossibility of doing what it says fully and consistently. As we read this scripture, Jesus is laying it out to them of what these imperatives and what these commands truly are. For the one that has been self-righteous, the one that tries to keep God's word so that they can justify themselves before God to say, look at all the good things I have done. The goal of this is what we've said many times. The goal of what Christ is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is to absolutely crush their good deeds, to show their inadequacy of keeping those good things. And to the one that's irreligious, the one that just has given up and says, I'm going to do what I want to do, Jesus is calling them to obedience still, but a different way of obedience. To look at these two different people means more than looking on the outside. We look on the inside. Let's look at inside motivations. Inside motivations. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't just target outward obedience. Jesus is going to the center of who we are. And the center of who we are, as Scripture refers to it, is our heart. Our heart motivations and what we're called to do. So just a couple things this morning about the heart. All right, the first thing we see is the heart is important. As we're looking on the from the inside out, the heart is absolutely important. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The one who made us knows everything about us, including what's on the deep part of us, our deep thoughts, our motivations, and our desires. The outside is not as important to God, because God knows the outside really comes from the inside. So the heart is important. So what does that mean? The heart is also the steering wheel. The heart is the steering wheel. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. Matthew 6:21, Sermon on the Mount, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart directs you. It is the steering wheel. Your motivations come from your heart. So to talk about the law, talk about these imperatives of Scripture and to lay them out is to not just say do these things, but it's your heart that causes you to do these things, to step towards obedience or disobedience. The seat of our actions rests on the inside. And what you value on the inside is going to come out. Well, here's the third thing we can see about the heart. The heart is not to be trusted. The heart is absolutely not to be trusted. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The most dangerous phrase in our culture today is just follow your heart. What terrible advice. What a terrible thing to say to somebody. Just follow your heart. Why is that terrible? Because their heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. The reason we don't just go follow our heart and really look inside of us and see what we're supposed to do is because we're all sick. Our hearts are sick. But yeah, y'all, I have to watch Disney. It's a rule. I've got three girls. And everything that I hear, it's not the bad stuff. It's the just be true to yourself. Follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? And what I want to say to my three little wicked things is your heart is sinful. That's why you can't go follow your heart. Your heart will take you down paths that you were never meant to go down. Look at me. Your heart will justify behavior. Will justify it, but to say, this is what I want. And we will justify why it's a good thing without stopping back and going, no, I am corrupt. I'm walking into the game with with blinders on because my heart is deceitful. It is wicked. It is sick. And I can't trust it. Y'all, that is the core of who we are. And the world cannot understand that. To sit there and understand and to be told, just follow your heart, has led us into all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of brokenness, and all kinds of sin. Maybe this is it. Maybe just to hear this, listen to me. Maybe this is it. Let me just tell you. If you're going to walk out of here today, and maybe this is all you get, would it be that the solution to everything that's going on with you and in your world, the solution is not found on the inside of you? The solution is not to look deep inside of you and everything will be okay. You are not the solution. I love you. We're not the solution. We're the problem. That's the state of our heart. So if our heart is not to be trusted, what do we do about it? Well, the heart is to be purified. The heart is to be cleaned. Matthew 5:8, again, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our hearts have to be purified. They have to be clean. Something has to happen on the outside because that doesn't happen from the inside. We have to be enacted upon an outside force. That's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to bring their hearts to repentance, a place of surrender, a place that they'll acknowledge that only God can change a person's heart. That there's no path of obedience unless we understand that our heart is to be repented of. So what does that transformation look like when the inside is cleaned and now all of a sudden the outside has changed? Well, it's this: transforming actions. Transforming actions occur. If Jesus' audience and the audience of our world today are either the irreligious or the religious, then there has to be a third way. There has to be something else. And by the way, I would tell you that the irreligious and the religious are in the same boat. It's the same side of the coin. There has to be something else. Jesus is going to show us through Scripture and continues to show us how to live for him in the way that he is showing that there's no obedience without him. The Sermon on the Mount tells us that true happiness, blessings, and peace are available through us with a relationship to God through his Son, Jesus, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not by avoiding bad things, and it's not by doing good things. It is only through Christ that we can be found pleasing to God and that we can actually live a life of righteousness. Martin Luther says that the Sermon on the Mount is a way to make all people aware of their sin and poverty before God and thereby turn to Christ in faith. The Sermon on the Mount is to show us of our inability to live a life pleasing to God because Christ has done that for us. And the only way to follow in obedience is to trust in him, to have faith in him. Well, what does it mean to have faith in Christ? Here's what it means, is that we all understand the wickedness of our own heart, that we indeed have sinned and rebelled against God. That Christ came, lived a perfect, sinless life that we could not, culminating in him giving his life on the cross for us, being our substitute and paying for our sin for us. And through his death and then resurrection 3 days later, he has defeated sin and death for us. That if we'll repent of our sin, tell God that we're sorry for our sin, believe in Jesus and Jesus alone, trusting what he has done for us and giving him our life, we can become his children. And not just become his children, which is incredible. That's the beautiful thing. But now from doing that, from living by faith in Christ, we have the ability that as we read God's word through his Spirit, we can be obedient to him. That's the only way we can be obedient. Not by our best effort, not by white knuckling everything and by going, I'm just gonna do it this time. I'm gonna discipline myself to do it. No, it is living through the Spirit that has saved us that we become obedient. This culminates in a very unusual case that happens actually at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. That transformation that Jesus is talking about actually is physically seen after he gets done preaching. Verse 1 of chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Be obedient to the law. But here's what happens. The leper comes, having to scream unclean as he approaches people. Comes to Jesus, the one who has just preached about obedience, that you think you're being obedient to A, but the truth is when you do B, you're being disobedient to everything. This broken, diseased man comes before Jesus, kneels on the ground, calls him Lord, and says, if you will, I know you can heal me. You are sovereign over everything. You're in control, and you have the ability to heal. And if you want to, you can heal me. I believe that. And Jesus touches the man, which the culture did not allow, touches the man and says, I can do it. I will it. Be healed. Be cured. Be changed. And in that moment, the culmination of all that whole message of we are broken, sinful people that have no ability to change on our own, that only through Christ can we be saved and be changed, is seen through a leper stumbling up, hitting his knees, and begging Christ to change him. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe you've relied on your goodness to make you right with God, or you've just given up on that and you've just chased your own heart. Let me just tell you today, the gift to know Christ, the gift of being made right before God, the gift of having your sins washed away, being made a child of God is available to you today. If you would repent and believe in him and trust in him, give him your life, you can be changed, you can be saved, you can be part of his kingdom. That's for you. Believer, it's constantly acknowledging for us this, is that when we hear the command, be perfect, obey, we acknowledge that we can't, that we need God's grace, this good news of Jesus, that we obey now through the Spirit that's enabled us to, that my obedience is not to earn God's favor, it's because I treasure Christ that I obey. It's us constantly examining our hearts and how depraved our hearts are, confessing it before God, and then walking in obedience because we love him, not to earn anything. This is going to be the thread that we start with, and this is going to go all the way to Christmas, where we're continuing to acknowledge that, indeed, we have no goodness. It is only the grace of Christ that has saved us. If that's you today, you've never trusted Christ, when we dismiss, we're going to be hanging out in the front. We would love to get to visit with you. If you would just come up and go, hey, I just want to talk to you more about what it's like to know Jesus, we would love to have that conversation with you. Believer, what a beautiful Jesus we have that would save us, diseased, broken wretches. Isn't that a beautiful picture of yourself? That he would save us and redeem us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the gift of Christ. Thank you for as we go through your word, as we look to see what it's like to be happy, what it's like to be fulfilled, none of that happens apart from you. And Father, as we look at your word and we feel the weight of what you've called us to, Father, would we also be so thankful for the gift of Jesus that even allows us to be obedient. For the one that's sitting here, Father, that they've come and they've even examined their heart today, and they would even say, I am not a believer. I've never trusted in Christ. Father, would today be that day Lord, would you give them a boldness to just come and talk to someone to say, I need to know what it's like to trust in Christ. Would that day be today for them? Lord, we thank you for what you've done and for who you are. Thank you for your word, that we get the joy to go through it. We get the joy to sit down and read it and let it speak to us through your spirit. That you've called us to be obedient, but you haven't handcuffed us in our sin. You've freed us by your spirit to obey. So we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name.